Open your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with you by those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. One of the most amazing things in life to me that exists is to see a group of children playing on a playground, and their mothers are all around on the edges of the playground listening and watching, and one of them falls and screams and begins to cry, and the mother knows whose child it is. It's amazing. They can hear 13 or 14 or 15 children crying. And the mothers that are not the mother of that child, all their ears will perk up, but not like the mother of that child. She'll go running. She'll find them. She knows exactly where they are. They hear. I've always was amazed as our children were growing up at night, when they would be sick or they would need something. I never heard them. My wife could hear the first little whimper. Not me. You say, well, you just didn't care. No, I was asleep. You know. But not Sandy. Sandy could hear those things. You say, well, what's your point? Are we ready to hear Easter's promise? The promise that Jesus is coming back. I think it's one of the greatest promises that we have. The ears of a child of God needs to be able to hear the words when we read them in Scripture that tell us that Jesus is coming back. We need to enjoy the way those words are written. They need to cause us to love God and to care more about God. Every time we read a passage like this, the book of Revelation, or anywhere that the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is mentioned, we have the supreme assurance that he will return. You know why? Because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because that tomb in Jerusalem is empty, you and I have a guarantee that Jesus is coming back for every one of us. What a joy that ought to bring to us. What a confident expectation that we should have in our own hearts and in our own lives. Here in these verses, Paul talks about this very thing. Because the people of God at Thessalonica had been having some problems. They were wondering, what was going to happen. You see, this is the first generation of Christians there in this church. They've had, since Paul has left, they've had some people to die. And they wonder what's going to happen to them. Now, remember, they didn't grow up in Sunday school. They didn't get an Easter story every year. This is just a few years into Christianity being a part of their lives. Most of them were raised pagan. Most of them were raised without God in their hearts and in their lives. So when somebody died, they didn't know what was going to happen. Where are they going to go? What's going to occur? All the things that are involved in that. The very same questions all of us ask from time to time in our own lives. Now, so Paul's writing these words to comfort them, to give them some assurances. So he says very clearly in these verses, we don't want you to be uninformed. King James translates it, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that's literally what the word means, without knowledge. I want you to have all the knowledge that you can possibly have about what is getting ready to happen. Paul is not criticizing the Thessalonians, no more than he would criticize any of us about wondering about these same questions comes back. We don't know where we go when we die, what's going to happen, how long is it going to be till Jesus comes back. We don't know the answers to all those questions. And when Paul says here, I don't want you to be uninformed, what he's expressing is, I want to relieve your anxiety. I want to make sure you know and you understand exactly what's going to happen, because I want you to be comforted. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strengthened. I don't want you to have to spend all of your days wondering exactly what's going to happen. None of us would ever feel anxiety about many things in life, would we? If you were starting a new job tomorrow, why, you'd be so confident, wouldn't you? Oh, I can handle this. This is no problem. No, that's not the way we think, is it? The way we think is, oh, I've got a new job tomorrow. Am I going to look nice? Am I going to be all right? You know, are my shoes going to be untied? That's why I wear slip-ons. And things like this. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that goes through our hearts and in our minds. The same thing here for these people in this church. They're wondering what's going to happen to all of these people who are dying. Where are they going to go? What's going to be going on? So Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to realize and to understand exactly what's going to happen. Now, we have those same assurances in God's Word. If you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6, where the disciples are wondering what's going to happen, and they ask Jesus, when's your kingdom coming? Jesus says, well, it's not coming right now, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And oh, by the way, right after that verse are the verses that tell us that he ascended into heaven, and we hear that wonderful statement of the angels, this same Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus. They've been walking and talking with him for 3.5 years, and now then he's ascended up into heaven. And so he gives them this assurance. And this is what Paul wants us to have today as well. I can guarantee you Jesus is coming back because he's resurrected and because that's the promise of his word. So here we need to understand this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, you find the same assurances to the church at Corinth after a whole chapter describing the resurrection. We are told that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How many times have we heard that verse? How many times have we been taught that? That death is our enemy and death has been overcome by Jesus Christ. And then we're told again to establish and be encouraged because of these words. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest truths that we ought to be encouraged by is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 go through all of the discussion of the last days and the need to be ready and the need to know that Jesus is coming back. How can we be so assured of that? Look at what Paul says in our text in verse 14. For since we believe, powerful statement, isn't it? Since we believe. So the question that has to be asked here is, have you believed? Believed what? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sin and mine. Have you believed that? You say, well, sure, preacher, I've come to church long enough that I accept that fact. I'm not asking you if you accept the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again as a fact. I'm asking you if you've believed it. If you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. You see, that's salvation. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a head thing, it's also a heart thing. You've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to trust. And since we believe, since I believe, and I know in my heart and I have full confidence in what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has saved me by grace alone, through faith alone, in what he has accomplished. And because of that, I am confident that Jesus Christ will bring those who have fallen with him. When I go to Northeast Arkansas, several times a year, I'll go by Post Oak Cemetery in MacDougall, Arkansas. My family's buried there. But you know what's going to happen on Resurrection Day? Those tombs are going to be empty. You know why? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. So I'm not worried about those that are already with the Lord, because I know what's going to happen to them. Since we believed, Paul would write a very powerful scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 when he says this, and which now is manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. Now listen, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And because of that, now listen, through our Savior Christ Jesus, now listen, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been born again. And if you've been born again, you will never die again. You're going to die physically, but after that, that's over. You say, well, what if I'm here when the trumpet blows? You're still going to die. You say, no, I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's right. You're going to pass from this life to life eternal. You're going to die. Now, it's not the same kind of death the rest of us are going to go through, but you're going to change, okay? You're going to change residence. You will not get your mail any longer at your present address. Okay, that's what's going to happen. He's abolished death, and he's given us life eternal. Do we not understand how wonderful that is, that through Jesus Christ, everyone who believes can have life in Jesus Christ? So the question is, have you? Have you made that commitment? Have you made that repentance? You said, well, preacher, I've been a member of church for 40 years. I'm not asking you if you're a member of Spring Creek. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's where it starts. And then we move on to the other things later. Since you've believed and salvation is now a part of your life, you can have comfort and strength. But that's the message that we need to preach. Listen to what Paul says, verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We need to be declaring that Jesus is coming. I am a little bit cynical at times toward the news. It's amazed me as I've watched the news this week with the tragedy of all the flooding in our state and all these people who don't believe in God and who believe in evolution and who believe in the survival of the fittest call all of this an act of God. Wait a minute. How's it an act of God when you don't believe in God? But yet, that's what's said. You know, they want to blame God for this. No, don't blame God. You say, well, God sent the rain. Yes, he did. But folks, I don't mean to be critical, but I'm, like I said, I'm cynical. You live 100 feet from a river, you might ought to expect a little water every now and then. Now, I understand being prepared, and I understand that it's going to be record flooding and all that good stuff. But you say, what are you talking about? The message we have is we can tell people Jesus is coming back. You better be prepared. You better be ready. This last week, we've all watched flash flooding. And you say, well, it comes up quickly. No, it usually takes an hour or two of rain. You're not going to have that much time when Jesus comes back. All right? People don't believe Jesus is coming back today. But if you go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, you'll find out that the people of that day didn't either. He said, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately, did you get that word? They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God. And it goes on. Deliberately ignoring the truth that Jesus is coming back. Let me assure you that he is. You say, how do you know? Revelation 22, verses 6, 7, 10, 12, and 20 tell us that the time is near and he's coming soon. And you're going to sit there and say, preacher, I've sung that song. And I've heard that all my life. He ain't back yet. Pardon the grammar. No, he's not back yet. But when he comes, it'll be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have 30 days grace. It'll be over and done. You better be ready now. Paul says here in these verses that there are some things that are going to happen. He gives us an order that we can follow. Look there in the text in 1 Thessalonians. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. He's coming. I've always had a rather sadistic thought about preaching on the second coming of Christ sometime and hiding someone in the baptistry with a trumpet. And then when I say, and when the trump of God shall sound, well, you know, I figure after the heart attacks, I'd get fired. You say, well, that's crazy. Is it? Are we that ready? You say, well, preacher, we just don't know. No, we don't. We don't know when, but we do know he will. And we're told all through Scripture to be ready and to be prepared. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we also will be raised and changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, look at verse 18. Here's the point. He's going to say this again in chapter 5 and verse 11 as he continues talking about the second coming. So two times here in this context, he's going to tell us, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encourage one another. What does that mean? Come on, let's you know, slap somebody on the back, make them feel good about themselves. Well, that's encouragement. But what about encouraging by calling alongside the truth to someone who doesn't know the truth and comforting them with those words? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Making sure they know and they understand that Jesus loves them and that Jesus will save them from their sin, that Jesus will give them the strength and power they need to live for him every day, that salvation can be theirs. They do not have to earn it. They do not have to keep it. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's what he'll do for us if we'll believe him. If we'll give him our hearts and in our life. Let's encourage one another with these words. As a church, let's build each other up with these words. It ought to encourage us. It ought to lift us up. We ought to be, for lack of better terminology, we ought to be prepared and ready and, dare I use the word, excited in a Baptist church about the fact that Jesus is coming. That ought to encourage us and strengthen us in every way. But what happens if you're not encouraged by the fact that Jesus is coming? Because you don't know him. If you've never, the coming of the Lord will never be an encouragement to you if you've never believed. It will not be an encouragement to you if your life is filled with selfish living and unbridled sin that keeps you apart and separate from Jesus Christ. It will not be an encouragement if you're not prepared. Listen to the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22. Now, he ends his writings in verses 18 and 19 by telling us not to add to or to take away from any of the things in this book. But listen to verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Now let's stop right there. For a moment. John has written all of these things in the book of Revelation. And then he says, here's the one who testifies to these things. In other words, Jesus says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. You want to see John's response? John's response are the next three words. Any of you ever watched the program on television called The Price is Right? When Bob Barker used to do that and he called somebody's name, he said, "Y'all come on." Is that what he said? No. He said, "Come on down." And everybody gets all so excited. Do you know what John writes here when he says, "Come, Lord Jesus"? It's a very rare tense in the language. And it means, "Come on down, Lord Jesus." He said, no, he was Baptist. He wouldn't have said that. No, he said it. All right? And here's what I want you and me to think about. We want to encourage one another. Then we ought to be praying, "Come on down, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come." You say, "Well, wait a minute, I got so much of my life to live." No, you know what life's going to be better than living here on earth? It's 1,000 years in the mountains. I don't know about you, I'm going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, and then I'm going to rule and reign with him until time eternity is over. I want him to come on down. You say, "Are you praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus?" Absolutely I am. I want him to, you say, "When do you want him to come?" "This afternoon be good." But you know, if you're not prepared, this afternoon's not a good time, is it? You say, "I need some more time." No, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to prepare your heart and your life for Jesus to come back. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Open our hearts to receive them. Oh Lord, I pray today that if there's one here that's never trusted you as personal Savior, that this would be that time and moment in which they would do just exactly that. That they would understand your love for them. They would trust you and believe you and give you their heart and their life right now. Father, for those of us who are your children, let us be encouraged that you're coming. Let us encourage one another. Let us share the message. Easter's promise is that you're coming back. And so, Father, today, touch our lives. May your Holy Spirit convict and lead. And if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, may they respond. But, Father, if there's one here that's never followed you in baptism, or church membership, or just needs a closer walk with you, as your Holy Spirit deals with them today, allow them to know and understand your will is to be done in their hearts and in their lives. Help us, O Lord. And through this invitation, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.